today we start in John chapter 8. Another, as I said, amazing chapter of the scripture. We're using, of course, the New King James Version of the Bible. And I want to say two things before we get started. Well, I'll say three. Number one, what do we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries? We study what? Say it. The Bible, the whole Bible, and what? Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our lives. Right, that's number one. Number two, we preach the passage, right? Whatever the passage is about, that's what we preach. If it's the woman who gave the two mites, we preach on giving. If it's the time of Jesus in the garden just before he's arrested saying, Father, not my will but thine, we preach on obedience to God and lordship. My point is, today, that the passage we have is all about judging other people harshly. And I know I've talked to you about that before in some previous Live with Lons, but you know what? This is the passage. So we're going to preach the passage. And maybe some of us didn't hear that message before. And you know what, folks? Including yours truly, we could all afford to hear it again. And last of all, number three, I want to say it's easy for people to say, well, you know, I already heard that. He already spoke on that. Yes, you know, the Bible is not an unlimited number of principles and truths. It is a defined corpus. It only has what it has. So the idea that you may end up preaching on something more than once is not unusual. Doesn't mean if your preacher does it in your church that he's lazy. No, it means that this is a limited corpus of material. Some of the same themes come up again and again, especially those that we have trouble with as human beings. And this is certainly one of them. So, with that little bit of introduction, here we go, John chapter 7, verse 53. And everyone went to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the rabbis, brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst of all the people, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such people should be stoned. But what do you say? They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Now, another word of introduction is needed here. A lot of Bibles, English Bibles today, will put this section of John chapter 8 with the woman taken in adultery down in the footnote section, and will say that the oldest manuscripts don't have this passage. This passage has been called the pericope or the pericope, depending on how you want to pronounce it, the section, because it's understood there's no other section quite like this. And as a result of this not being found in the two oldest copies of the New Testament, full copies that we have, they consider it suspect, and therefore they don't put it up in the main text. Now, these two oldest copies of the New Testament are Codex, C-O-D-E-X. A codex just means a book as opposed to a scroll, something in a book form. Codex Sinaiticus, where do you think that was found? Mount Sinai, right. And Codex Vaticanus, where do you think that was found? Well, right, at the Vatican. And both of these manuscripts are from the 4th century A.D., roughly 325 to 350 A.D. And neither one of them contain the pericope, or the pericope, of it here in John 8. So you say, oi, that's terrible. No, it's not. Listen, just because the manuscript is old doesn't mean it's correct. Doesn't mean that that it can't be flawed. And we actually have a copy of Papias's writings from 125 A.D., 200 years before Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, where John 8 is referred to in the writings of Papias from 125 A.D., telling us that this was well known at the beginning of the second century A.D. And so this passage is also contained in the vast majority of New Testament manuscripts that we have available to us today. Some of them almost as old as Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Therefore, you say, Lon, I'm getting confused. Well, I'm going to clear it up. Therefore, John chapter 8, folks, belongs in the Bible. It is inspired, and it belongs right where the King James Version of the Bible puts it, right at the beginning of John chapter 8. So don't you let anybody shake your faith. Remember, just because a text is old doesn't mean it's correct. So this is scripture, and we're going to treat it as scripture. Now, verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives where he spent the night. Verse 2, he comes back early in the morning and goes to the temple, which is just a very short distance from the Mount of Olives, and begins teaching the people. And the rabbis bring to him a woman. And what do they say? Look at what they say. Let's go back. In verse 4, they say, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Okay, now this raises three very important questions. Number one, how did they catch this woman in the act? Number two, where has she been all night waiting for Jesus to show up in the morning? And number three, where did the man go that was involved in this adultery with her? Well, let's answer those questions. Number one, how did they catch this woman in the very act? Clearly, they set her up. Now, they created a situation where she would be with a man, and then they burst in and caught her because it was a setup. Number two, where's she been all night? Well, she's been in custody of these rabbis waiting to take her to Jesus in the morning whenever he showed up. And number three, where's the man? Well, they let him go. welcome to equal rights. No, they let him go because he wasn't the issue that they wanted to bring to Jesus. So they bring this woman to Jesus. They put her right in the middle of the crowd and they say to him, look, verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a person should be stoned. What do you say? And they did this testing him, verse 6 tells us, so that they might have something with which to accuse him. We'll talk about that in a second. But first, they say, Moses told us in the Old Testament law we're to stone such women. What do you say? Here, isn't this very interesting? The rabbis believed that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus did not correct them. Jesus did not say, oh, by the way, that wasn't Moses. That was another person using the name of Moses 500 or more years after Moses lived and then attaching his name to give it more authority. No, Jesus didn't say anything like that. You say, why? Was he just patronizing them and saying, well, you know, Moses didn't really write it, but I don't want to shake their faith, so I'll just kind of let them believe that. No, that is not Jesus. Jesus would never have done that. Jesus was truth. He spoke truth. He said, thy word is truth. And if there had been something like that going on, Jesus would not have patronized them. He would have corrected them. So would you see, Jesus believed Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. You read scholarly works, most of them will all agree Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible. But hey, if Jesus believed he did, friends, I believe he did. And you know what? You should believe he did. All right. Now, they did this so they could accuse him. And how would they be able to accuse him by his answer to this question? Well, it's very simple. If Jesus said, no, don't stone her, then they would accuse him of not obeying the Old Testament and being a false teacher. If he said, yes, stone her, well, they would have taken him and accused him to the Roman government. Because as we know from later in the Bible, the Jews were not allowed to carry out capital punishment under the Roman rule that was in existence at this time. That's why they had to go to Pilate to have Jesus crucified. They didn't have the authority to do it. So they would take Jesus and say to the Romans, here is a man who is telling us to break the Roman law. You need to arrest him and do something. Do you understand? So they thought, ha-ha, we have Jesus in a no-win situation. We got him. Well, God's a lot smarter than man. And you're not going to catch Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, in anything. And so what happened? Let's look. Verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in his midst. Awesome. Awesome. When they said this to him, this question, Jesus, the Bible says, stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger in the dust. What was he writing? Folks, if you read commentaries, they will go on for page after page after page, arguing about what Jesus was writing there in the dirt. Was he writing a list of the rabbi's sins? Or was he writing who knows what? I don't know what he was writing. Nobody knows what he was writing. And it wasn't what he was writing that is the most important thing here. It's what he said. He, after they kept on asking and kept on asking him, come on, Jesus, what do we do with him? Come on, with her. Come on, Jesus, what do we do with her? Jesus pulled himself up to full standing position. Oh, man, I can only imagine what that must have been like to be there and see Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless second person in the Godhead, the Holy One of God, pull himself up and look at them and with his eyes blazing, and say to them, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then he stooped back down. And I don't think he raised his voice. I think he said it very quietly. And the Bible says they became convicted by their own conscience that, hey, brother, your conscience saying to you or to them, you know, you're not sinlessly perfect. You certainly don't get everything right. You certainly don't have any basis on which to throw a stone at her, brother. And isn't it interesting that it was the older rabbis who came to this conclusion first? You say, why? Did they have more sensitive consciences? Well, I don't know about that. But being older, they had done a whole lot more wrong. They had done a whole lot more sin. They had a whole lot more things in their life to be embarrassed and ashamed about. And so right away, they were aware, we can't cast the first stone. And it went all the way down to the youngest. And then, when Jesus stood up again, look what happened. Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in front of him. The rabbis had all peeled off and gone away. I love what Augustine said, and I'll read you the quote. We'll put it on the screen. Augustine, the great first church father, said, "The only person left now is the one person who really is qualified to cast the first stone, the sinless Son of God." End of quote. But he doesn't cast a stone. Look. "And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Now notice, please, did Jesus condone her sin and say, "Don't worry about it. Sleep with whoever you want. It's fine"? No. He said, "Go and sin no more." And did Jesus say she was innocent, that she hadn't done this? No, she had done it. They caught her in the act. She was not innocent. Wait a minute. She was forgiven. There's a difference. You and I are not innocent of sin. We are guilty as sin of sin, so to speak. We're not innocent. We're forgiven. We're covered by the blood. So God in his holiness doesn't see through the blood of Jesus to see our sin and have to condemn us. But our sin is real. We're not innocent. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're forgiven. Just like this woman was. And she called him Lord. I think that she, if she didn't believe in him as the Messiah before, she did now. Okay. Now, that's the end of our passage. But it brings us to our most important question. Are you ready? What is our most important question? Say it with me. Come on. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yes. And, hey, my friends, I just thinking the other day, it's almost 2 years since my heart surgery, open heart surgery, and here I am, praise the Lord, feeling good, teaching the Bible, loving to do that. And what do I say? You know what I say. What do I say? Come on. How sweet it is. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Now, what was the main point that Jesus wanted to communicate to these rabbis? What's the not a sermon, just a thought? The thought, the point, the one point that is central to this passage. Well, very simply, it's this, that you rabbis are in no position to judge, condemn, and find fault with this woman because you have your own sin. Right? Isn't that the main point? Of course it is. And this is the issue I want to focus on today. The critical spirit that we all have, the internal thing inside of us that causes us to be so critical and so judgmental and so ruthless in our condemnation of other people, just like these rabbis in John chapter 8. Now, let me make it clear what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about jurisprudence. The Bible tells us we are to have jurisprudence. We're to have laws. And those laws are to be enforced by judges. God set this up in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. Jurisprudence is a right thing and a good thing. Nor are we talking about judging other people's theology. John tells us, the apostle, test the spirits to see which one is from God and which one isn't. Paul tells Timothy, be careful of people teaching false doctrine. No, we are to judge people's doctrine. That's not what we're talking about either. We are talking about, as individuals, making personal judgments on other people, on their actions and their motives, and then condemning them in our heart, and then, to make it worse, slandering them with our mouths. This is what we're talking about. Now, this is a deep-seated blemish that every one of us has in our sinful flesh. Every member of the human race has this in them. Some of us may have it a little worse than others. Some of us may have it a little better than others. But its ugliness lives on the inside of every single one of us. And Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Let's put it on the screen. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." And this is what Jesus is talking about here. That tendency that we all have to make personal judgments on other people, not just to disagree with them on issues, that's one thing, but rather to pass sentence on their character and their motives and their intentions and even their worthiness as a human being because of something that we see and don't like in them. And Jesus tells us here in Matthew 7, don't do this. And you know, the American people are the worst at this, it seems to me, right now in our world. We are merciless in doing this to other people. I mean, to try to be a politician or a leader in America today, the American people are so judgmental and so prone to do this condemning spirit in their hearts that it's almost impossible to lead anybody or do anything in our country. I remember when Bill Clinton was president of the United States, that one day, and I just have remember this, that he said he felt like that day that he was, quote, a punching bag, end of quote, because he had so much condemnation and judgment and critical spirit and slander coming at him that day. Hey, you know what? America has become terrible. The critical spirit in America has become terrible in our society. We immediately assume the worst about people. We become a society full of Monday morning quarterbacks where not only are people's actions up for criticism, but even their motives and their character are up for criticism. We're terrible in doing this. And Jesus says, don't do it. Now, I want to give you four reasons why the Bible tells us not to do this, and then we're done. And don't say you don't need this, because friends, we all need these principles. And we all need to be admonished not to do this. We're all guilty of it. Okay, here they are. Reason number one, because things are not what they often seem to be. You know, it's easy to look at something, and it's easy to say, oh, you know, that's this, that's that, or that's the other thing, when in actuality, we don't have all the facts. I remember when I was counseling as a pastor for many, many years, and one person, let's say the husband or the wife, would come in and tell me this unbelievable story about their partner. I had to be very careful because I didn't have all the facts. I hadn't heard the other side of the story. I developed a saying, there's two sides to every pancake. Yes. And I learned to say, you know what? I hear what you say, and I see that you're very sincere, but until I hear the other side of the story from your partner or from this other person, I'm sorry. I'm not willing to make any judgments or to give you any advice. And you know, so often when I heard the other side of the story from the other person involved, I realized, you know what? That first person didn't have all the facts right. And to have judged based on just their information, I would have made a horrible misjudgment on the second person. You know what, folks? That's true all the time. We are so prone as Americans and as people to listen to the first thing that we're told. You know, the book of Proverbs says that the words of a whisperer are dainty morsels that go down in the innermost part of our soul. We love to hear gossip and bad things about other people, and we don't get all the facts. We immediately judge them. Folks, number one reason we should not do this is because we do not have the whole story often, and we misjudge, therefore. Number two, why should we not do this kind of personal judgment? Because number two, only God really knows what's in a person's heart. I mean, look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Friends, our hearts are so treacherous. Our hearts are so beguiling that we're so able to justify our own behavior that we can't even be trusted to judge what's in our own hearts, much less what's in somebody else's heart. Jeremiah 17 goes on to say, who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we've looked at this before, verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a court of man. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. I mean, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels, the thoughts of the heart. Friends, if you don't even know what's in your heart sometime, how in the world are you supposed to know what's in somebody else's heart? Reason number three, because judging other people brings a lot of hurt. I mean, I was the pastor of McLean Bible Church for almost 40 years. And looking back, I would have to say that some of the worst hurts I ever suffered there as the pastor have come from Christians who passed incorrect judgments on my motives, incorrect judgments on my heart, incorrect judgments on my intentions, and then based on those misjudgments, proceeded to slander me and assassinate my character and attack my integrity, and in 1991, tried to throw me out of McLean Bible Church, many of them. That hurt, and that hurt badly, because they were wrong. And this is what happens when we judge people. And so often we're incorrect. It hurts them. It hurts them. Instead, we should have the attitude of, you know what? I'm going to give that person the benefit of the doubt, that they're doing what they truly believe is right before the Lord. Now, I may not agree with it, but I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt that in their heart, they think, right or wrong, that they're serving the Lord, and they're as sincere about it as I am. That's how I tried to learn to think about people, and that's how I want you to learn to think about people. Number four, and finally, why should we not judge other people? Because number one, we don't have all the facts most of the time. Number two, we don't really know what's in their heart. Number three, judging people harshly like this and incorrectly so often really hurts deep. And number four, and finally, because judging others exposes us to harsher treatment by God. You say, what? Hey, look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. With what judgment you judge clearly others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use in terms of judging others, it will be measured back to you. Woof. Friends, that's a scary verse. What is God saying here? Listen, I'm always coming to God asking for mercy because I mess up all the time and do stupid things all the time and get myself in trouble all the time. And I'm always coming to God and saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please, Lord, don't give me judgment. I don't want what I deserve. Give me mercy, Lord. Don't you ever ask God for what you deserve. You don't want what you deserve. You want mercy. Mercy. And God is amazingly gracious and merciful to me. And I bet he is to you too. But here in Matthew chapter 2, Jesus warns us that when we are unmerciful to other people in our judgments of them, God is going to be less merciful to us. I can't afford God to be less merciful to me. So I need to be so careful not to be judgmental and harsh and unmerciful to others. So let's summarize. We're done. Why should we not pass harsh judgments on others and slander them? Number one, because things are not often the way they first appear. Number two, because we don't really know what's in their heart. Number three, because of the damage that it does when we're wrong and we do this. And number four, because our unmerciful behavior and treatment of others will reduce God's merciful treatment of us. And you can't afford that, and I can't afford that either. In fact, if the first three reasons didn't even apply, reason number four is reason enough not to do this. Amen and amen. Now you say, Lon, I hear what you're saying. I understand. But I'm terrible at this, Lon. I really am. This is a real problem in my life. How do I get on top of this? How do I get better at not judging others? Remember, I told you, a preacher is no good if he doesn't tell people what, so what, and what, how. That's right. And it's interesting, I don't have to tell you how. Jesus tells you and me how. Look at chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not consider the beam, the plank, that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a beam, a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite. First, remove the beam, the plank, from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, hey, look, if you want to do less judging of other people, do more judging of yourself. Jesus is saying here, if you want to be ruthless about judging sin, then be ruthless first about judging your own sin. And you know what I've discovered? That the more I do this, the more I focus on where I'm falling short and all the beams in my eye, the more I say Psalm 139, verse 23, let's put it on the screen. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me. The more I see my own problems for the big, ugly, sinful telephone poles that they are in my life, the more other people's problems begin to look like little splinters by comparison. The harsher I get about judging myself and my own sin, folks, I found that the kinder I get about judging other people and their sin. Because like those rabbis, my conscience convicts me. I can't throw a stone at them. I'm just so glad God, in his wonderful mercy, is not throwing stones at me. And my attitude is, look, if I'm trying as hard as I can, this is what I want you to take away. Look, if you, to the ability to say, if I'm trying as hard as I can to obey God, and this is the best I can do, then I'm in no position whatsoever to condemn, criticize, judge anybody else. If this is the best I can do, I'm in no position to slander and criticize them. Are you with me? Okay. Michael Jackson, who was one of the most talented entertainers, not just singer and dancer, just entertainer of all time. You know what his most popular song is? Think about all Michael Jackson songs. You know what his most popular song is? You say Billie Jean, nope. Thriller, nope. Beat It, nope. You know what it is? Man in the Mirror. And this song basically says that I'm starting with the man in the mirror, myself. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, then take a look at yourself and make a change. Amazing. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. Want to make the world a better place? Look at him. That's where your focus needs to be, on the man in the mirror, Michael. And that's where my focus needs to be. Lon, you want to change somebody? You want to criticize somebody? You want to judge somebody? Buddy, judge the guy in the mirror. Be ruthless about his sin. Be critical of his behavior every day. And take that to God for forgiveness. And you know what? You'll find yourself being a lot more forgiving and a lot kinder towards your fellow man. Friends, if we would expend the same amount of energy working on our faults as we do criticizing the faults of others, the world would be a better place. The church, oh gosh, would be a better place. And you know what? Our families would be better places. And we would be better people for the Lord. Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like you to take just a minute. And I'd like you to confess to the Lord this sin that you and I are so prone to, judging, slandering others. And I'd like you to ask the Lord to forgive you for being this way. And I'd like you to ask the Lord, as I'm going to do right now, to please help me worry about the beams in my eye and try to become kinder to my brothers and my sisters. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, accept our confession of sin this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive us, I pray, for this sin that we are so guilty of, and we do so much damage to other people, and we hinder your mercy to us. Lord Jesus, use your word today to convict us, to admonish us, to exhort us, to slap us on the wrist and say, no. Want to be ruthless about sin? You be ruthless about your own. Change our hearts and our lives today because of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Lord willing, we'll see you next week on Live with Lon.